Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful weekend and a wonderful Sunday. Hopefully you're able to make it to church and the Bible study and the preaching and, of course, the worship and the praise. And maybe tonight you're at your night service. And I pray that you are, you know, doing the Bible study or the preaching. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord, that building where our brothers and sisters having that fellowship and that studying of the Word of God. And there's a beauty in that. There's a strength in that. The message that I'm preaching on tonight, preached this morning on it, and I'm going to preach on it on this website tonight. Is starting a spiritual warfare sermon series. I do these once a year. I never really know how long the series will last. I just kind of play it by ear through the Holy Spirit guiding and directing it. So this will be the first one, and I don't know how many of these will be. So I know last year I did 6 with the course of guidance of the Holy Spirit moving it. I got a feeling I'll probably preach more than 6 this go around. It's just the material that the Holy Spirit has given me, the notes I've taken. So it's probably going to be a lot longer series. when it comes to spiritual warfare, you know, there's things that just really rubs me the wrong way when I first, it's not preached on a lot. That's the first thing. You will see a neglect of the preaching and the teaching of spiritual warfare, especially here in America. Collectively, majority of churches don't preach on it. They don't teach on it. But when you see a preaching or a teaching on it, you'll see a distortion, meaning they're not going by the scriptures. And of course, scriptures is our roadmap, right? Everything we say, everything we do, we put it with the scriptures, because scripture is the final authority, not a person's word. We use the word of God to point to the truth. And we'll see with spiritual warfare, you got those guys out there where they'll take it, or women, they'll take it, and it's like they're making their own Bible plan, and that is going beyond what the scripture says. Or they'll take a scripture and they will distort it to make it say something that it doesn't say. So I guess they make it sell books. I don't know. I haven't talked to none of the guys. I've read a lot of books on it. And if you guys have questions about authors on spiritual warfare, I probably have encountered them. I've read their books, and I can give you a very detailed critique of their books. If not, if I've never heard of the author, I can always pull up and get a few of their books and read it. But one thing, sir, I know what the Bible says about spiritual warfare, and that is the key, right? What does the Bible tell us about spiritual warfare? So when you're seeing this teaching and this preaching, you're seeing them, basically, you will see the lack of. And then when there's a focus on it, you're seeing something that is distorted from the scripture, and they're not preaching it correctly. So those are the errors that I've seen, and that is the majority, right? There are a few that do look at it through scriptures. And that's a key, looking through spiritual warfare through scriptures. That is the proper way of preaching and teaching, period. What does the Bible say? When we look at certain passages in the Bible, or certain words, we should compare it to other words, and of course look at the Greek and the Hebrew. And what we know, majority of Bible scholars will agree that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament, majority in Greek. So not getting too deep into the Hebrew and Greek, and just it's just important to know those. Hey, you know, we're in a especially in America, we have technology at the end of our fingertips. We have these phones, these iPhones, these Samsungs, thousands and thousands of dollars, many computers. We can Google anything. You can, if you're looking at a word and you want to know the Hebrew or the type of Hebrew in the Bible, you can look it up. You can find the pronunciation. You can see how many times it occurs in there. You can look at different words for it. I mean, we're really well excused when it's like, you know, I don't really know. If you're claiming to be a Bible teacher and all this, you probably should know if you're teaching on a specific passage. And like we're going to tonight, this is marking the first part of this sermon series. And we're going to be looking at fear. Our key verse here is 1 John 4:18. That's 1 John 4:18. And before we go into this, you know, spiritual warfare. Simple definition that I kind of thought of, kind of defined. I mean, there's different ways you can look at spiritual warfare. Well, look at, you still got warfare, right? It's a war. And this war has been waging on humanity since the beginning. And when I say the beginning, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you will see that on Genesis 3, right? On humanity. And within this war, there are battles. And we can look at on spiritual battles that can manifest into physical battles. But there are battles that we face every day. And of course, we have that light, God and his angels. And we have that darkness, Satan and his demons. And a lot of times we can't see the spiritual realm. So the spiritual realm manifests itself into the physical realm. For instance, if you want to think of abortion. Abortion is evil. How you want to look at it, how you want to portray it, it is murder. It is taking an innocent life that God has placed in a mother's womb, and that mother and maybe the father are agreeing to kill that child. That is evil, period. There ain't no other way to view that. You can try to make it, make yourself feel as good as you want. That's evil. There's a spiritual realm. There's spiritual strings being pulled to influence their minds to commit that dark act. And within there, they will have a struggle. They may not admit it. But that is the light trying to, as God, trying to get their attention to not take that child. Light and darkness struggling. And ultimately they have options to not do it, keep the child, or to do it and kill the child. And that we have that, they have those options. God provides options. One's light, one's dark. You have that struggle, that spiritual warfare, and we experience it every day. So 1 John 4:18, John tells us here, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that fears not made perfect in love. That's he that feared is not made perfect in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come today, thank you for this opportunity just to get into your word, Lord. I pray that you guide and you direct this sermon series. May your glory and your honor be magnified beyond my abilities. I take no credit for anything that you have given me to say. I pray in the end it points straight to you and you alone. You get the glory, you get the honor. I'm just a humble servant. I am a slave to you, God. And thank you for that. My loyalty, my faith is placed on you. And wherever direction you need me to go, I move. Lord, I pray that you just be with those who are listening to this series, God. Maybe they have misconceptions on this. Maybe they don't understand that we are in a war filled with battles every day, that pulling, that tug of war of our daily lives, Lord, that there is a darkness and there is a light, and they are fighting each other in a sense. We have options in right in between those. God, I pray that you just be with those. Here in Louisiana, we've had some tornadoes hit down. We pray for them, those recovering, Lord. We pray for those that are having the forest fires, Lord, in Colorado, Lord. We pray for those around that are still recovering from storms. God, we lift them up to you, Lord. We pray for those that are experiencing things in their life, maybe financial hardships, Lord, and the depression and anxiety of this life that crushes us. Oh, how we hope for normal. And we pray for peace in our mind when we're facing things in this life. And only true hope and true peace comes from Jesus Christ. And only Him alone can we feel that true hope and that peace within the storms of this life that we will face, that will increase this year and next year, and all the way until the coming of our Lord. Oh, how we cannot wait for that coming to be with our Father and to have no more pain and no more sorrow, no more pain. Oh, man, how beautiful that will be, Lord. Lord, we pray over those that are sick, Lord, those that are going through procedures, Lord. We lift them up to you, God. Lord, we pray over the broken homes and the broken families, Lord. We pray for all the children that are homeless and hungry tonight, that's here and that's in other nations, Lord. We lift them up. Our brothers and sisters in those countries are being truly killed for their faith, being put in jail for their faith, their freedom stripped to nothing. They don't know if they'll kill them for the morning's up, Lord. Lord, we lift our hearts up to them and we pray. Our hearts should be crying out for those, our persecuted Christians in those other nations. Oh, how we could be that in America one day. Don't think we can't be. Many don't believe that could happen to America. But a nation that pulls away from God as we are doing, and magnifying this world beyond what it needs to be magnified. When we magnify this world, we magnify Satan. Satan is the god of this world. And we de-emphasize the importance of church, a building of that fellowship with our brothers and sisters, and then going out and being the church to those around us to reach those for the gospel. How we devalue that and we don't think it's important. Oh, how our lives are not different, and we think we're fooling everybody, and they can fool me and somebody, but they are not fooling you, God. In the end, they will be. And as we all will, we will have to face the music. Some of the music is good, some of the music is bad. God, we lift you up and know that you are in control. Pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So when we look at 1 John 4:18 here, you'll see that word fear. When I say the word fear, what comes to mind? Do you think of clowns, heights, spiders, snakes? Man, the list goes on and on, right? My wife, she's terrified of spiders. And when she comes and sees a spider, she immediately yells, right? She's having that emotional response. But I always joke and say she becomes like that mob boss wife. She wants that spider killed, and she wants the family killed, right? And she wants that house burned down. Maybe it's a high bridge, or, you know, going up a bridge, it causes that anxiety, right? That tension. Heart starts beating a lot faster, right? And when we look at fear, just that fear in the Bible, we need to understand when the Bible mentions fear, we need to understand the context meaning within that passage, right? And what God is communicating with what the author is trying to communicate. That is the physical, and of course God is the ultimate author with that word, and that's including in the Old Testament. And remember, the Old Testament is in Hebrew, the New Testament is in Greek. And what we see is that when we look at the word fear, there is multiple meanings across the board, right? For example, we see the fear of the Lord, fear of God. And remember that in English language, it's not a good, I mean, fear is what it is, but and when it's coming from the Greek and Hebrew, we have a hard, the English isn't a good translation in the sense that fear will be multiple things within the Bible. So we just need to be aware of that. But so when we hear that fear of God, what is it saying? What it's saying here is the fear of God is that is basically that awe. And then we truly don't have any words, but we try our limited English language, try to put it in context. It's that awe, that holy, that right, the righteous God who made this world, right? He is great. He is powerful. He is all-knowing. His love is beyond what we can imagine. It should humble our hearts. But that fear is not the same fear as being used in the passage here. So that's an example. When we look at the fear in the passage in 1 John 4:18, this can be in the Greek what we would call phobia. That's an intense fear that can be crippling. On fearof.net, the most common phobias of 2021, I thought this was kind of interesting. Of course, on this website, the first one was fear of spiders, right? Fear of snakes, fear of heights, fear of open or crowded spaces, fear of dogs, fear of thunder and lightning, fear of small spaces, fear of germs, fear of flying, and fear of holes. And when we think of a phobia, that fear, it causes an emotion response. When you're facing, say if you're scared of a spider, you're facing that fear, that phobia, your heart is immediately racing, you're having that stress, you're having that anxiety. It's a crippling effect. Even you may have heard that term scared to death, and believe it or not, in rare cases, people have died due to a tense fear. And so we conclude that this fear that is being referred to in the scripture is a negative emotion, is a negative experience that leads you down a dark hole of despair. It will destroy you mentally, physically, emotionally. And when it's happening, you lose your hope. And you're just stuck in that hole of depression, anxiety. And I want to tell you, depression, anxiety has increased last year. It will increase this year. It's truly a pandemic. And it breaks my heart. You will see that increase in children too. So when we look at this fear, this is a negative, a destructive fear. But when we look at fear here, where did fear come from? We always need to understand the origin, right, of where did it come from? We need to always go back, especially when we're looking at things like this, to Genesis. You know, and I pray that you guys have read through Genesis. I've preached on Genesis quite a few times. To me, that's one of the key components in understanding salvation. You understand the gospel story, the historical story, from Genesis to Revelations. You just don't pick a scripture and say that's it. The salvation story, or the historical story, it is from Genesis to Revelations. And what you see in Genesis 1 and 2, you see God, our God, the only God, creating this world. It's perfect. It is beautiful. And He has this garden that He creates. And then we read on, he created Adam. You know, Adam was supposed to tend to that garden and the animals and stuff. And he noticed that Adam was, he needed a helpmate. He needed a counterpart. And this is where God creates a woman later, Eve, that is his wife. And they are one. One flesh. And when we look at Genesis 3, 1 through 10, let me read that passage. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he has said unto the woman, Yea, have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." When we look at Genesis 1, 3, you got that serpent. Some believe that serpent is just symbolic to Satan. Some believe that Satan entered this animal. But in the end, there is a deception, and this deception is evil. And the woman said, and of course we know Satan is evil. So that's really, regardless how you want to view it, evil is being taken place right here. And the woman said to the serpent, she interacts with the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which in the midst of the garden, that is the middle of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God do know that in day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And their eyes of them both were open, and knew that they were naked, and they sewed the fig leaves together and made themselves an apron. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord and God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" He said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself." Verse 10 here. He says, "I am afraid." That's where fear came from. Fear they did not have. We conclude there was no fear within the design. None. It was until this disobedience, this going against what God has told them to not do. It's the deception of Satan within that garden. Let an Eve entertaining Satan. We do not entertain Satan in our life. We do not go in conversation with Satan. This is counter to Scripture. And you will see where a lot of guys or women out there that does this ministry and deliverance ministry, they want to entertain the spirits. They want to talk to the spirits. We don't interact with Satan. We don't interact with demons. They do not deserve our time. Anytime when you see Jesus in the Bible, he didn't entertain that spirit. There's only one account that I can remember where he asked the demon's name, and that was when he said, I cannot remember, I'm trying to think, is Legion, we are many. But a lot of times, it was that he spoke, and that spirit left. You shouldn't be, if you're dealing with demonic spirits, it shouldn't take you 4 hours to deliver a spirit. If you're operating, you do have that gift of deliverance. You do have that gift. And God has gifted you with that, with the Holy Spirit. You should be able to speak through the authority of the Holy Ghost burning in your loins, and that spirit should leave. Oh, how the devil just loves playing around with those people. And he does it. It shouldn't be a 3-hour, 4-hour process. Show me in the Bible where it took Jesus that long. Well, I'm not Jesus. No, we have the Holy Spirit living inside us. He has given us authority. Come on. But the key here is we don't entertain Satan. We don't entertain the lies that come our way. And what happens here, you see that sin that comes into the garden that corrupts God's creation. We live under that curse. And this is where fear came from. We are now afraid. They're afraid of the consequences of their actions. They knew he would say they would die. He didn't say immediately. But there was a death. Point that, and if we read on, we see the gravity and the consequence of their sin. Sin will always have consequence. Right? The longer we go unconfessed, unrepented, the harder will be are the results of our disobedience. The consequences are going to be a lot harsher. You think of David. His sin with Bathsheba, and he hid it for a good while. And then you read keep on reading that historical story. He suffered a lot. Lost his firstborn. Rape. Lost another son. Couldn't build the temple. So, I mean, it's never good to go. We don't ever have to be confused on what sin is. The Bible is very clear. But here, this consequence, he said, in verse 11, he said, "Who told thee that thou was naked, and has thou eaten of the tree wherefore I command thee that thou hast not eaten?" God already knew that. He's just wanting them to confess. And the man said, "The woman," and they wasn't even confessing their sin. They were blaming. He said, "The man said to the woman whom thou hast given to me with me, she gave me the tree and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is has I done? And the woman said, well, I'm going, you know, this serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Blame after blame. The Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above all beasts of the field, and upon the belly shall thou go, and dust shall thou eat all the days of thy life." And then here in verse 15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And this is a pointing to the Messiah. A correction. A starting of a correction. "And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring for children. Desire shall be thy husband, and shall rule over thee." That's part of it. Now, childbirth will be painful. Thank God for the medicine that you can take that can alleviate that. But they ain't always had that. Women have not always had the medicine that we have today. So there's pain. A lot of pain. There's still pain. "And the husband shall rule over thee." That is part of the design. The husband now is the ruler over the woman. That's not anything that's mean and being domestically violent. That is now he is over you. In love, of course. "And unto Adam he said, behold, because of thy has hearkened unto the voice of thy wife that eat in thy tree, which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of, curses the ground for thy sake, sorrow shall eat of it, days of life, and of course thorns, also thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt." So you see this curse and the sweat, he said 19, "the sweat of thy face eat bread until the ground, for out of it was I taken, for dust art and dust shall I return." This is what sin does. Satan twists the word of God, does it today. He does the same tactics. He doesn't have to change his tactics because they work all the time. Even though we have scriptures and we have the ultimate spiritual warfare manual, never think the Bible is not enough to understand spiritual warfare. That is the primary source of our spiritual warfare. Yes, I have books on authors on where they write these spiritual manuals. I have the Catholic stuff on that. I mean, that I'll read that just to get a knowledge, see where they're at and how they're pointing to Scripture, and how I can come and preach. And if I do have questions about those topics and authors, I can answer those questions. That is just being, being a student of God's Word and being and just looking at what's all out there and all the craziness that goes out there that pulls away from Scripture, that deviates from the Bible. But Satan does not have to change his plan. Doesn't. I believe he finds great humor in those spending 4 to 6 hours trying to cast out a demon. They're doing it on trying to do it their own strength, and they can't. It's through the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you, when we look at this, God is not the author of fear. This phobia. Adam and Eve were, when they took of the fruit, they had that fear that came up on them, the fear of death, dying. They realized God is a holy and righteous God, so they had that reverence, but they also had that negative. So they had a series of emotions going on, right? And I'm telling you, them claws can, yeah, if you have a phobia out there, you get what I'm saying. Them claws of that fear, they dig into your skin, right? And they will rip you, that fear will rip you piece by piece, and Satan loves that. And he uses fear. He wants to keep you in a constant state of fear. I know last year you'll see that fear increase, and this year will be no different. You will see a constant fear being portrayed out there. And I'm going to tell you, as I said in 2020, and I say in 2021, and I say to this year, we should never stop gathering together in corporate worship in a building. That building, course, we can call it a church. It could be at your home. But we are supposed to gather together, face to face. I get the internet thing, and I get that. But that shouldn't be our primary focus, our primary meaning. We should have that fellowship with one another. And you might say, Jonathan, why are you saying that? Well, let's Hebrews 10:25. Pointing to Scripture. Not forsaking the assembly. When you look at that word assembly, you want to break it down. That is a building of ourselves, in that self, us true Christians together. That's our brothers and sisters together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And what day is the author of Hebrews talking about? Is the day of the Jesus Christ coming back. You should not be shocked when you see these churches closing, and when you're seeing more online services and less in the building. That is Satan's design. He wants us not to meet together. He does not want us to praise and worship God together and lift each one up. There is strength. We should be a family. When one of us hurt, we all should hurt. We should be there loving on each other. There is strength in that. There's strength in learning about the Word of God. And while we do that Sunday Bible study before the main service, and we're supposed to grow in Christ, right? And we do this as we gather together. We can do this online too, but that's not the primary source. I do the online stuff. I'm doing it right now. But I did the in-person too, today. And I've been doing the in-person. God never intended online, not being in person. That verse, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking assembly ourselves together. We are not supposed to forsake that. But oh, how many has. God expects us to meet in person. and to have that praise and that worship and that teaching and that preaching. This is just Satan's step-by-step destruction of the fundamental building blocks of Scripture. Destroying God's Word as he did at the very beginning. Surely did God say that? Just that interaction, Genesis 3, 1 through 10. Verse 1, you know, Satan said, was more subtle than any beast of the field the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, you shall not eat of every tree? Has God said that? Did God say in Hebrews 10:25 when it says, not forsaking assembling ourselves together, as a matter of some is? They were doing it in the Hebrew area, or not really Hebrew area, but that area where there was people forsaking it then, and there are now. And it's been progressively, you know, as it goes, it will be that way. But is the key here, is really the Bible saying not forsaking the assembly? Of course that's not meaning that. Couldn't the assembly meaning online? Could it mean that instead? No, when you're looking at the Greek, assembly is a physical building, a gathering together. But it works so well. How many say, you know, online is just as good as being in person? You may be one that says that. And that's not correct. Because it goes against the Scripture. It goes against God's Word. We are supposed to meet together. Satan twists God's words as he does today. Period. It works so good. It breaks my heart. We preach on this. We teach on this. Some listen, most don't. They'll keep doing primary online because of fear. Satan uses fear because it works. It worked. It works from the very beginning when it was conceived through sin. It works now. Satan induces massive panic. If you don't believe me, just look at COVID-19. People are afraid to go out of their own homes. They will get injected with anything that the government tells them. And this is an experimental vaccine. It has not been properly tested. If you look at the testing and the research, it should be alarming. The FDA, that's the Federal Drug Administration, you can Google this and find, they say they will not release the data or the research until 55 years of these vaccines. Why 55 years? Most of us will be dead, but I believe the Lord will be back before then. But why could they get away with this? Fear, compound fear, and they can do it. The majority of people just go along. Guess how the Antichrist of the last days will operate? Fear upon fear. Do not deceive. Satan controls the majority of the government. He controls the majority of the secular systems in this world, like your school systems. It just blew my mind in 2020 when the government deemed the churches were non-essential. It just broke my heart while abortion clinics and gentlemen clubs and liquor stores were essential. Where was the pushback? There were a few that pushed back, but majority did not. The churches in America. Doors shut. And guess what? Some of the doors are not opening back ever again. When the government goes against the Word of God, we stand and we say, no, I will not fear the government. I will fear God. I will cling to His Word. The question is, are you operating more in this destructive, demonic fear? Are you in that healthy and that upling fear of our God? That is what is going, well, you can ask yourself, am I clinging to that destructive demonic fear? Satan got my heart in that position. Or am I clinging to a fear of God instead? Satan's no joke. He's a spiritual, he is a worthy adversary. He is highly organized. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities," right? Against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. This tells us Satan is highly organized, and he's been doing this a long time. Just thinking back, Adam and Eve, the first two human beings that God created. God called his creation good. It was perfection. It's beyond what we can imagine. We can think of the most beautiful natural scene that we have today, right? And within God's creation before the sin, how beautiful it was. And of course, we know the flood and changed the, you know, the geographic landscape. But the point here is God's original creation was beautiful and beyond what we could dream of. And with this reason, we conclude that Adam and Eve were highly intelligent. Very smart. Smarter than probably anybody today, I would say. But Satan was able to deceive Eve, right? And then Adam just went right along with it. Well, can we say Satan is highly intelligent? Highly organized. He's got demons working from the top to the bottom. That's, you know, with Ephesians 6:12. That's what it tells us. He is in motion. He is busy. He is like the top military position up there. And he's got these demons coming out. And they come and they report to him back and forth, back and forth. What's going on with this? And it starts at the very top. And it works down to the very bottom. And all is important. Satan is highly organized. Highly organized. He hates you. He hates true Christians. And he wants to take as many as he can to the pits of hell. And how many will allow him to wrap those chains around our necks and our hearts and pull us deeper into this world and farther away from God. You know, I think of John 10:10 says a thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that is darkness, right? That's evil. And then I, in this context, he's I, this is Jesus. Jesus Christ. Jesus, he has come. So you see that I am come that they might have life, right? And they may have it more abundantly. Satan is a thief. He wants to steal and he wants to kill and he wants to destroy. That is his, what we call his MO. He is not about giving life. He wants to take your life. He wants to remove as much as he can to make you as miserable as possible. And he wants to ultimately, in the end, pull you away from everything that is God, the God, the God of the Bible. And he wants you to believe in the God of this world, which is him. First Peter 5:8 said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." And we look at these two passages here, right? What can we conclude about Satan? He is dark. He is evil. He wants to destroy everything about us. He's a lion, hungering for your soul. He wants to bring you to the depths of hell. And he cannot do nothing in his power. It's the power that we allow him. That conversational, getting in conversation with him. We are never supposed to interact in a conversational, a two-way conversation. When I say conversation, it's like if I see you on the street and I ask you how you're doing, you're like, "I'm doing good," and then we continue. I said, "Well, you know, that's good. How's the weather?" And you're like, "The weather, you know, it got a little rain, it got cold, with some tornadoes." And no, we don't interact that way with Satan. He does not deserve a two-way conversation. There is only one conversation that we should have with him, and we will get into that in the study, but it's not really a conversation. It's the sense that, you know, get thee behind me, Satan. The word of God speaks. Shut up. I ain't in the mood for this. Get behind me, Satan. Put God in your heart. Memorize scripture, prayer, fasting. All this involves that pull away from the world, and the Holy Spirit radiate more in you. The more the light radiates through you, the power that you have, not because of you, but because of the Holy Spirit that's in you to rebuke the demonic attacks. That conversations, oh, you're not pretty. Oh, why are you still alive? Why don't you just take your life? I've been there. And I could go there again. I have bad days. And those things do pop in my head every once in a while. I'm a suicide survivor. And I still struggle. I have my days, but, you know, what I've found is there's a word of God. And I'm very passionate about teaching and preaching on spiritual warfare because of that. Because I know how the enemy operates. Not because there's something special. I study the Bible. That gives us everything we need to know about handling the devil, the demons. Our victory is in the position of Jesus Christ. It centers on Christ alone, right? John 10:10, that last part, that I come, Jesus comes, that we may have life. We might have life. He wants to give us life. He wants to give it more abundantly. And what he's speaking is the perspective of our life should be centered on what we can gain in this life, material-wise, but what we can do while we're here and in a sharp period of time for Jesus. Who we can reach. Our true life begins when we die. We will have that everlasting life. That is when we're going to have our best life. Truly our best life. And 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, is be aware. And how do we become aware? Through the scriptures. Through studying the word of God. First John 4:18, our key scripture here, says there is no fear in love. That fear, remember, is a negative. It's a fear. He continues, that perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. It will torment you, this fear. It's a phobia. Think of a spider fear. If you're scared of spiders, I know people intensely scared of them. And he said, he that fears is not made perfect in love. Basically, if you have this fear, it's counter to the perfect love that's in Christ. That perfect love. And this contents love here, it's like fear. We don't really have one word in the Greek to when we see that word love. There's, I think, four ways we can look at it. And this contents love is talking about agape. Agape love, which is probably one of the most popular Greek word out there when it's referring to love. Although there is several more Greek words for love, but in this context, once again, you have Google, you have the internet, you can look all these things up. It just blows my mind where people just don't look them up. I just don't know if they don't care or they're just lazy. If they're lazy, they probably don't need to be doing a Bible study. Remember commentaries. Commentaries, a man's commentary on scripture is not the final authority. It's the word of God that has the final authority. The word of God is supposed to be the commentary on the man's commentary. But oh, how we'll value commentary and we'll elevate that to scripture. No, it's not. I have commentaries. I will read commentaries. But the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, looking at the Scriptures, piecing them, you know, you see that love. You're like, oh, here's the Greek. It means there. And then looking at all the places where love, oh, that's a lot of work. Yes, it is a lot of work. But we are supposed to do that. Looking where love curse every part of the Bible, writing it down, looking at the Greek, looking at the Hebrew, just breaking it down, praying over it, seeking God's face, hours and hours to travail over it. Oh, I'm just going to pick up commentary and just let him speak. Well, if you don't know, you're placing that guy above Scripture, and you're making that person God. One thing, I got commentaries. I read commentaries. I've read quite a few of them. I read the Bible more than I read commentaries, though. Commentaries can be very dangerous. But that fear here is agape. Agape. I mean, not fear. Sorry. The love. Love is agape. I say fear, right? Love. Agape. Fear in this context is phobia. An intense fear. Tense fear. A tense love, right? You have that. John 3, let's see, John 3:16, which is very popular, 16 through 21, let me flip to it, yeah, I love studying God's Word. I pray that you're the same way. I always try to provide plenty of scriptures. John 3:16, let's read to 21. It said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Here is agape again. "Whoever believes in him," that's basically trust, "shall not perish but have everlasting life." There it is. You can take that everlasting life and flip back over to 1 Peter. I'm not actually John 10:10, which I come that you may have life, right? Same context. Everlasting life here. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he believed not is condemned already." We have options, right? "Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." There's your options. Believe or not believe. Even if you're pretending to believe, you're not believing unless you're committing your life to Christ. And verse 19 said, "And this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world," right? Jesus. "And man loved darkness rather than light, because of these were evil." That is that darkness, right? And everyone that do evil hates the light. Evil and light, right? Darkness and light. They don't coincide with each other. "Neither comes to the light, lest his deeds shall be reproved." In verse 21 says, "But he that do truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest," meaning revealed, "that they are wroth," meaning they are wroth, means basically from, they are from in God, they're from God. Once again, I just want to show that contrast here. But perfect love, what is perfect love? That is the love of our God. The God that is holy and that is beautiful and that's all-knowing and that's all-powerful, who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, down here to walk among us, to live among us, and to die that horrible death that we deserve. The blood had to be spilled on that cross. Not anything that Jesus did. It's all what we have done. That is the grace and mercy that overflows from that cross for the forgiveness of our sins, that we can come where we can come tonight or whenever. And when we do sin against God, our hearts are broken. Sin should break our hearts, right? Because we should have that love for Christ more than the love of the things of this world, more than the love of ourselves. That perfect love, a God who loved us so much that sent his Son with no sin. He had none, that perfect Lamb, as John the Baptist said, that takes away the sins of the world. Oh, that should just drive us to our knees when we realize who we are. It should make us undone. Our sin should break our hearts. Does it? Are we endorsing it? That perfect love. That love of Jesus. That agape love that we really can't define. But it's that love that goes beyond what we can imagine. It's amazing. But when we wrap ourselves in that love of God as glue, I like to just see that as glue that just holds everything together. That love. And when Satan's trying to tell you things that you're not loved and that God don't care about you, those are words at the end we counter with Scripture. For God so loved the world, He gave us His only begotten Son. Scripture after Scripture. When you get to learning Scripture and just when you're under those attacks and you recite those Scriptures, you will, and you're just not reciting them, but believing in the Word of God. Satan cannot do nothing with that. He will flee. He may come back with something else. He may send one of his demons or something else. But he can't handle that light. He will flee. I speak from experience. No, you know, this life can get hard. But no matter how hard this life gets, a true child of God will cling to the love of God. Knowing this life is only temporary, it goes fast, is a vapor, is a millisecond compared to eternity. We need this perspective. We need our churches and the pulpit saying, hey, life will get tough. But we need that perspective, that perfect love, that source, that fuel that we cling to as we walk out into this world and deal with the hardship of this world, that we know that we are not alone. Some will say, oh, well, God don't love me because I'm going through this situation in my life. God never says we will not experience some level of hardness in this life. We will experience challenges in this life. Do not let some preacher distort the love of God that is happening in hundreds and hundreds and thousands of churches in America where they're distorting this. If you walk in this life, you will experience hardness of life. Of 2 Timothy 2. 3 says, though therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Endure, and you see that theme, endure and perseverance. When life gets hard, we draw closer. Life gets hard, we get deeper into the Word. Life gets hard, we pray harder. When life gets hard, we keep pressing forward. We press to the end. Oh, we don't sit there and say, I'm done. I'm handing over all my toys. I'm done with it. And we walk away. I want to tell you, do that. God will not honor that. And God will reject you in the end if you do not come back. I never served in a physical army. But I have been serving for a little bit in the spiritual armory of God. And I'll tell you, this mindset of a soldier, right, is key. I am a soldier for Christ. Life gets hard, I press on. Life hits hard, I don't throw my hands up and walk away. I press on, I endure. I will walk not away, I will walk closer to Christ through this. And you can see that through Paul's life. When he's talking to Timothy here, and he's talking to others, and we have these letters, right? And he's telling us, endure this hardness. I endure this hardness. I am a good soldier of Christ. You need to follow my steps because I do this because of Christ in me and the love I have for Him. Perfect love. That's the glue, guys. true understanding of God's perfect love moves beyond ourselves and moves toward living every day with that mindset of battle that we will face, and to open our eyes to those around us that need to hear the gospel. Would you live in this state every day, denying ourselves, picking up a cross, and whatever that may look like you look like in your life, and following Jesus regardless what life hits us with? I may get placed in jail one day here in America for preaching a truth. Homosexuality being one example. This world's hostile. And majority of churches that are conforming to the narrative that homosexuality is okay and it's not a sin will look down on me. And they will still, and the sad thing, most will still call themselves a Christian. And I'm being unloving when I'm looking at the Word of God, and this is truth. God is clear on what homosexuality is. No, you can't be a Christian and practice homosexual, saying it's not a sin. You are not a Christian according to the Word of God. See, when we say truth to this world that is ran by Satan, you'll view automatically as hating. But I want to tell you, a love of God will keep pressing on. See, the love of God, this perfect love of God, drowns out everything else going on around us. As we close out this first part of spiritual warfare, Spiritual warfare. I mean, when you look at spiritual warfare, that is spiritual battles every day. We may not understand all the components of in motion for spiritual warfare. You got the spiritual that most of us can't see, right? You got God, angels, light. You got Satan, demons, darkness. You have that counter that are manifest physically around us, the physical results of that. And we have to do battle as we walk out into that battlefield. And fear is just one of those. Fear did not exist unto Adam and Eve. And I mean, you can go, that's the first, in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, that's the first time we see that word afraid, which is fear. And we speak where the Word of God speaks, and we don't draw in conclusions. That's the problem. We say, oh, you know, there was... No. The Word speaks for itself. We don't speak for the Word. God's Word is enough. And they went against that commandment, right, that God placed on their heart, told them not to do. Do not eat of that fruit in the tree at the middle of that garden, that tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat, you will surely die. And guess what? They did. Sin came into the world. Now, of course, you know, they the physical death came into along with the spiritual death. But, you know, those two deaths were part of that. But they didn't die immediately. You can read on and you find they didn't. But there was now that aging process. And there was that spiritual death too. And we now are living in that fragment state of the world that once was perfect. The world's not perfect anymore. Satan controls it. As a child of God, this world should not hold any desire on our hearts. Yes, we have to go to work and we have to pay the bills. And, you know, that's part of the curse. That's part of the sin. And that hardship of life and those challenges, those are not God. That is not God's fault. It's amazing how people would just want to place all the blame on God. Once again, what happened in the garden? Blame, blame, blame. Ultimately, the blame was placed on God. You shouldn't have gave me that woman, right? We need to have this mindset. God comes first. Everything else comes second. That's a mindset. In our primary scripture here, we see that fear of torment. And that is a negative fear. You can say, That Greek is phobia, is a phobia, is a tormented fear, and it creates that stress and that depression and that anxiety, right? And we talked about the common phobias, and I was mentioning about spiders, you know. You will have a reaction to that trigger. I call it a trigger in most psychology books. You used to call it trigger. When you see something that, like a spider, and you're having a reaction to it, and then you have that fear response, and then all your body is just on, it's just having this physiological fireworks going on inside you because you're in immense fear of torment. It's very negative. And honestly, truly don't have to give too many illustrations. This world can give you the one of the key illustrations with the COVID-19 pandemic, or whatever you want to call it, plandemic. You may be experiencing a type, this fear of torment that is driven by Satan, that you have allowed him to wrap his chains around your neck and around your heart and drag you straight into a dark hole and where you're grasping for air, and this is a negative emotion, right? You're in distress and Satan knows it. But we gotta realize Satan is as strong as he can be because we allow him to be. Period. Our God is more powerful, right, than anything Satan and his demons and this world can hit us with. God's perfect love drives out this fear. And you can say it drives out this negative fear, and it places it with a fear of God. That's the awe, that is a right, that's a reverence for a holy God. You are holy God, I am not. You are righteous God, I am not. You know the beginning from the end. That is reality. I do not know. Your ways and thoughts are higher than mine. This should humble us, right? God's love should bring us to our knees every day. But does it? I pray it does. We need our mind wrapped around this and realize that love is the fuel that drives us to endure in this world and the challenges that will present to us this year. A good soldier is ready to press on regardless. That love is glue, right? But do we have this mindset? Regardless what we're facing with Satan as demonic hosts in this world hits us, are we pressing on? Or if it gets hard, you're like, I'm done. Oh, the government's telling me to do this. It's contradicting the word of God. I will listen to their every word that comes out of their mouth. I will obey the government. I will place them right where, you know, above God's word. They are evil, I'm telling you, when they go against God's word. The administration that we have in office, they're evil. Yes, we should pray for them. But any government that goes against the word of God, we should not listen to. The word of God is the primary authority. The word of God, God, is key. The God of the Bible. And here is to prepare ourselves every day through that spiritual, getting prepared for spiritual warfare and the battles that we will walk out into this world. And yes, they will intensify, I promise you. But this should not create a fear of torment in us. Because Satan wants that, right? He's a lion. He's a thief. He wants to destroy everything about you. But God has this love. And that love of God, that agape love, that is a beautiful love that we can't really define. But it's seen through that sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ. The blood that was shed for each and every one of us. So we would not have to take that on. That love is what should drive us and keep pushing us forward. And say, it's not about me, it's about what I can do for God. What he has allowed me to be part of a ministry. We are Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and most will leave out 10. God has works for us. Yes, we are saved by grace. And so, but we are then driven into works. And when we're doing a work for Christ, we will be engaging in warfare. And that's just, you know, it's amazing me how churches don't preach on it. They basically, it's like taking a person in the military, a young kid that never had combat, never had training for anything, and say, you know what, boot camp, all this training, it's useless. Oh, war just began. Here's your gun. There you go. It makes no sense. But that's basically how the church handles this. It just blows my mind. That kid will die. Possibly get captured. Maybe he or she gets captured. Maybe they can live in a concentration camp or something and survive it through the torment of that. But man, same thing. Spiritual warfare is very critical. Once again, I have a ton of spiritual warfare Bible studies. I have a Bible study tab there, and probably quite a bit on a lot of topics, and you can do so much studying on that, and it all points to Scripture. All points to Scripture. Be very aware of other places that you encounter, books, and once again, this website, you can send me a email. Some of you have my phone number. You can call me, message me on Facebook. If you're one of my Facebook friends, you can send me a message on Facebook. If you do need to reach out to me, need to talk specifically about certain things, I mean, just send me a link through this website. I can give you my information from my Facebook, and we can link on Facebook. I mean, there's so many ways you can get in contact with me. Be careful with all the extra Bible reading materials out there. There's a lot of, I think through everything I've read quite a bit. I only found two books that I would probably recommend in that other than the Bible being the primary. There's probably only two books. And these, and that's about it. Out of hundreds, right? But let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come to you, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to go into this series. I pray that through this series, it helps, it lifts scales from eyes, helping others to understand the importance of spiritual warfare and the battles that we face, and that we don't do this alone, that we need to cling to the Scripture. The ultimate spiritual warfare manual is our Bible, and learning the Scriptures, memorizing Scriptures, that's just one key to it. We should know, even remembering chapters and chapters is more important than finding other books on other authors. When we memorize Scripture and believe it and commit it to heart, we become powerful because of the Word of God in us through our memorization and the Holy Spirit that just works in conjunction with that. It's just beautiful. The devil cannot do nothing with that. I know I will be attacked this week tremendously teaching this like I always do, and there will be all kind of things breaking like it normally does to preach us and to teach us, but it's not about me. If one person listens to this and they're like, they start thinking about it, maybe they're being misguided by other authors out there that are just going all over the place on spiritual warfare. And God, I pray that they just realize the Word of God is the primary instruction manual in conjunction with the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And a deep prayer life. These are powerful, if I could say, tools that the enemy does not want us to employ in this war. God, I pray that you just be with us as we go out this week. Some of us are working. That you just be with us. You guide us. You direct us. Give us strength to endure whatever situation we're facing. Knowing that you're in control and we are not. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.